Well, good morning and welcome to Richland Creek. We are so thankful that you guys are here and invite you to stand to your feet with us as we worship our great God and King together this morning. You sing with us. We put our hands together like this right here. We have reason to sing that Jesus is alive. Amen. You sing it with us. This is the start of something amazing. A moment when heaven touches earth. Here in our hearts, Lord, we are waiting for something that's far beyond what we have seen or heard. Let us stop the ascension. Let's begin the climb up this holy mountain where your glory shines. Further up, further in, just to be with you again. Let us stop the ascension. We're fixing our eyes. We're fixing our eyes on glory and fire. Your name is branded on our hearts. And you are the source of all we desire. And nothing can hold us back. We're running to where you are. You sing it up. Let us start the ascension. Let's begin the climb up this holy mountain where your glory shines. Further up, further in, just to be with you again. Let us start the ascension. Oh, oh. The ascension. Sing it out. Here we go. Let us shout the ascension. Let's begin the climb up this holy mountain where your glory shines. Further up, further in, just to be with you again. Let us start. Let us start ascension. Let's begin the climb up this holy mountain where your glory shines. Further up, further in, just to be with you again. Let us start the ascension. We celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, church. Amen. Man, that's great singing, great worship together. You guys can be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Chad. Welcome to Richland Creek. Good morning. All right, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord together, celebrating our free gift of salvation in Jesus? God has been so good to us. I am Pastor Allen, and if this is your first time visiting with us, we would like a record of your visit. And if you'll take your bulletin on the inside panel, there's a tear-off section there. Please tear that out and fill out some information about yourself and place it in the offering basket as it comes by. We would like to know how we can pray for you. There's also areas on that tear-off section that you can check if you have questions about any of our ministries here at Richland Creek. So tear that off, fill that out, place it in the offering basket as it comes by. And remember, on the back side of that, if you have any prayer requests, we are ready to pray with you. Write those down and put that on there and put it in the offering basket as it comes by, and we'll be glad to partner with you in prayer. We have a few announcements this morning, so take your bulletin, look on the front bottom section, and you'll see that it is time for Upward Basketball. How many of y'all are excited about that? Yes, good stuff. I was talking with Pastor Robbie this morning. I said, "What is there anything specific you want me to say about Upward Basketball?" He said this: registration is open, and you better register in a hurry. So register, register. This is the time you've been waiting for. If you're waiting for Upward Basketball registration, that window is upon us. So go to the website there. Everything you need to know is on the website to register. If you have any questions, you can email Pastor Robbie. It's robbie@richlandcreek.com. He'll be glad to help answer any questions you have. Also, look on the inside panel of your bulletin, inside center panel. You'll see all of the Christmas stuff coming up. Mark your calendars. Make sure you're ready to be a part of those things with us. Also, invite people. Bring people. We're going to celebrate the birth, the coming of our King Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's a sweet season to celebrate God sending salvation to us. Also, next week, after the fourth service, next Sunday after the fourth service, we will have our family meeting. We don't call them business meetings, we call them family meeting. That's when our family, the members of Richland Creek, will come together after the fourth service to look over our budget for next year. We'll look at our vision, our goals, our plans, some things that are happening in our ministry area, some staffing updates, and very important things related to our budget. So make plans to be here for the family meeting next week after the fourth service. But don't confuse that family meeting with our meeting after the fourth service today. We're having a leadership luncheon. So if you're a deacon, a small group leader, a leader in any way, we invite you to come, join, have lunch with us. We're going to come together. We're going to spend time in prayer. And we're going to talk through the vision for what's right around the corner. We're beginning to prepare and gear up and get ready for moving into the new building. So we're going to spend some time together this afternoon, right after the fourth service, praying and getting ready. And I can't tell you the date, but listen, it's close. It's close. So if you're a leader in any shape, form, or fashion, please come to this meeting. It's going to be a sweet time together. Exciting days are ahead. Amen? All right, Pastor Chad, continue to lead us.
Thank you so much, Pastor Allen. As we continue to worship together this morning, I invite you to stand back up with us. Here's what I want you to do. Find two or three folks maybe you haven't said hello to yet this morning. Say, hey, it's good to see you. We'll sing together here again in just a minute. On the holiness, the amazing grace of our God, His majesty, we lift up our voices together, church. He is worthy of our praise. We sing it together. It's fallen from the clouds. You lift it up. It's fallen from the clouds. A strange and lovely sound. I hear it in the thunder and the rain. And it's ringing in the skies like cannons in the night. The music of the universe plays. We lift it up. We're singing, you are holy, great and mighty, the stars declare who you are. And I'm so unworthy, but still you love me forever. My heart will sing of how great you are. Sing beautiful and free, and beautiful and free. The song of galaxies is reaching far and beyond the Milky Way. So we join it, and let's join it with the sound. Come on, let's sing it loud as the music of the universe plays. We sing it out, we're singing it. You are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. And I'm so unworthy, but still you love me forever. My heart will say, and all the glory, honor, power is yours. I'm there, and all glory, together, singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. And I'm so unworthy, but still you let me forever. My heart will say, we're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. And I'm so unworthy, but still you love me forever. My heart will sing of how great you are. We rejoice in the holiness of our God this morning, church. He is worthy. He is good to us. And so we worship Him together. You sing this together with us. We think on that. He is a good Father to us. You sing it. I've heard. And I've heard thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleasing, that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide. I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. We sing that. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. And love so undeniable, I can't hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can't hardly think. As you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love. Love, 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 you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. You sing that. Oh, good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Amen. You guys pray with us this morning. Lord, even as we stand in your presence, we thank you for the goodness, the grace that you have demonstrated to us, the amazing love that you have for us, even as we proclaim these songs to you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God, we thank you for that truth, that hope that we have in his name this morning. Lord, we pray even now as we continue our time of worship together through giving and through offering. Lord, would you receive it all for your glory? Lord, we pray, we ask a special blessing on your servant and our pastor, Pastor David, as he comes. God, would you speak in and through him as he faithfully proclaims your word, as he boldly proclaims your truth. God, we are thankful for a pastor who faithfully opens your word and teaches what you say to us. And so, God, we thank you for that. Pray, even as we hear from you this morning, that our lives, that our hearts be changed through the power of your word, through the power of your gospel. Again, be all for your glory. We love you. We thank you. We pray, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And amen. You guys can be seated. I invite you to sing with us as we continue to worship through offering.
A thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame.
Sing a thousand times.
A thousand times I have failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all my faith. In my heart, in my heart, in my soul, and I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise and become my embrace, and to love you from the inside out. Sing your will. Your will above all else. My purpose remains. The art of losing myself. It's in ringing you praise. Everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. Yeah, in my heart, in my soul, and I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice embrace and become my embrace, and to love you from the inside out, and everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out of my soul. It cries out to you. And my soul cries out to you. Sing in my heart. In my heart, in my soul, and I give you control. And consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice embrace and become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out of my soul. It cries out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out of my soul. It cries out from the inside out of my soul. It cries out.
Thank you, Pastor Chad and team, for leading us so beautifully in worship and preparing our hearts for the Word of God this morning. And if you have your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 6 as we continue in our study, going line by line through the Word. Somebody had asked at the end of the last service, does Pastor David always just give a message that has the gospel? Well, whatever the Bible says. We, as we go through the entire scripture and the books of the Bible, line by line, we take it all, the whole counsel of God's word. And sometimes it pats us on the back and it encourages and comforts us. And sometimes it kicks us in the tail and we need it, right? And so God rebukes us, he corrects us, he teaches us, and he encourages us in his word. And so I actually don't choose the passage. We're just going to go right on through and receive the whole counsel of God's word. And we have a beautiful text in front of us today, the Lord's narrative, the Lord speaking in this amazing discourse on the bread of life. And so welcome to the Creek. Glad you guys are here. Many guests. Somebody handed me this. And there's a Marquita Singleton here, and you have left your flashers on, and we want you to go out there so we don't have to jump the car when you leave. And so if at some point, 5 minutes from now, you want to slide out and go attend to the flashers going in your car. It is crowded today, and we praise the Lord for that, and all five of our weekend services. And these guys are helping people to find seats. Typically, if you come in late, praise the Lord, we've saved the front row for you, you know. You go to a concert, you know, and everybody rushes in to get front row seats. At church, you rush in, you get the back row seats, you know, and then it fills up that way forward. But look at this. There's you came in late, and here we saved this front row for you, David, and over here. And but some of you love it being on the front row. Those are my peeps right there. And you're ready, charged up to hear the word of God. It's crowded in here. I walked in. I thought, oh, my stars. And people are going to be sitting on the floor in no time, but we're excited. We need a bigger space and welcome more people. I want to share with you, I remember 10 years ago, we didn't have five services. We had just gone to two, and there were, let's see, these chairs they called double bun chairs, and they were that wide. Why do they call them double bun chairs? I don't know. They were that wide, and the carpet was blue, and there was just a little block of them right there in the middle. Gary, Lisa, you remember, there's a little block of chairs right there in the middle. We'd gone to two services, and everyone thought, oh, my stars, this building's way too big. We built it too big, and we bought too much land. And 5 years later, we were saying, they built this building way too small, and they're getting us enough land. And but praise the Lord, as God has always been faithful to fill the space as we remain a simple church that believes in the power of prayer, the power of the gospel to change lives, and the power of the Word of God. You guys are not interested in my opinions. I am no good at telling jokes. But here we have the Word of God, the breath of life, right here in front of us. And we behold Jesus Christ. Listen, God has spoken. And He has spoken to us through His Word. And so that's why we go line by line through the books of the Bible, taking the whole counsel of God's Word. And you come here today not because you're seeking the religions and the traditions and the rituals of men, but you want to hear a word from God. And so that's why we look at God's Word. He is still alive. God is not dead, amen? God is not dead. He is alive and well. You watch the news and you can be discouraged and depressed. What's this world coming to? God doesn't care for me anymore. Stop watching the news, start reading the Bible, then all of a sudden you have the lens of heaven and you look at the world that we live in and you say, wow, God is working marvelously in my life, in my family, in this community, in my church, and all over the world. God is accomplishing great things this day. God is doing amazing things. And don't take your eyes off the Lord. You can do amazing things as you walk with Him. God desires to use you and to bless you as you serve in your local church. You're a part of this body. And some of you are just visiting today. Welcome home, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jump in. We've got a lot of work to do. But this is that special time of the week where God has called His people to gather together corporately. Mark that on your calendar every day. So if somebody says, hey, we got something going on. No, I got church that day. You see? And that's why He implores us, local church, go to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But each day, and all the more as we see that day approaching. And when you do watch the news, you see that day's approaching. We see all the events going on with Israel, and we start reading the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, and we're saying, hey, There's nothing left on the prophetic calendar. The Lord could come, and I want to be found ready. I want to be found faithful. And so you do your part as you walk with God and believe Him. Now listen, in our text today, there are great truths to lay hold of. There are great promises to lay hold of. And I want you to pay attention as you look at God's word. Don't do anything that's going to distract the people in front of you or behind you or next to you. I want them to hear and think about what God is saying in His word today. If you have to go to the bathroom, hold it. If your baby's crying, leave. What I mean by leave is step out in the foyer so you can still hear. But don't distract. God wants us to hear this word today. It's very important. So we find ourselves in John chapter 6. Now, last time we were together, Jesus had just performed this amazing miracle where there was 5,000 men, another 5,000 women, and another however many children. He takes 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread, and He feeds the multitudes, about 20 to 25,000 people. And once again, has there ever been any human being who has ever lived, any priest, any prophet, any pope, any pastor who has ever done this? And the answer is no. Jesus is the only one. John is continually setting these things before us so that we would know and acknowledge and see that there is nobody else. Jesus is the one, and we are to believe in Him. And as we go through this passage of Scripture today, I want you to hear these great truths and see these great promises, and I want you to believe God. I want you to believe God in all that He says in His Word today. For these are not the opinions of men, but this is the very eternal Word of God that speaks to us today. So we see that Jesus had fed this multitude. We also saw that they were following Him for wrong motivation. They liked this idea of Jesus being king because He feeds us, because He heals our sick, and He's the one who's come as a political deliverer. All right, He's going to get rid of the Roman oppression that has come into our land. So therefore, in verse 15, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is king, and He's King of kings. But He understood that their motives were not right. So He departs alone to be with the Father, and He would get alone with the Father and pray. And you and I should do the very same, to get alone with God and to pray and to seek His face. Now, verse 16, when evening has come, His disciples went down to the sea. That's the 12. They go down to the Sea of Galilee. They were very familiar with the Sea of Galilee. 6 miles across, 12 miles north, south. And they go down and they get into the boat and they went over the sea toward Capernaum. That's on the other side of the sea. And it says here, it was already dark. They didn't have electricity. They did not have gas motors. They were going to row their boat in the dark, but it was okay. They were familiar. And Jesus was not on the boat with them. He had not come to them. And so He sends them off to the other side while He is with the Father praying. They take off. And while they're out in the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. The wind rolls off those hills and the Golan Heights, and a storm can come out of nowhere, and you can imagine, it is dark, pitch dark at nighttime with the storm, the wind and the rain is coming down. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, how tired they are, these 12 on a boat, they're rowing, and in the middle of the storm, the Bible says here, they saw Jesus. And they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to them. Now, you can read the other accounts as it elaborates on that. But for here, as we stick in John's gospel, it says that they were afraid when they saw Him. Is this a ghost? What is this? Jesus is now walking on the water, and He's gaining ground as He comes to them. Jesus was coming toward them, and Jesus sees that they are afraid, and he says to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Time and time again, the scripture reminds us as human beings, our tendency is to fear, to worry, to be afraid. And 366 times, the Bible says, do not worry. We worry about it. You're worried about your doctor visit. You're worried about your finances and your job and your marriage and your kids and your grandkids. And we worry in the sense that we have no faith in God's sovereignty. And so he says it 366 times, one for every day of the year, including leap year. It's me, do not be afraid. And the Lord comes to them. And verse 21, then they willingly received him. And that's a good place to be. Just think about that, receiving him, not rejecting him. Accepting him, not complaining about him, receiving the Lord. And so they willingly received him into the boat. Now, John, as he's writing this, remember, he's a young man. As he's living this out, he's a young man. Now, he's writing this many years ahead, thinking back when he was a young man on that boat. As they were rowing, as Jesus walked on water, he was thinking, is there anybody else who's done this? Has anybody else walked on water except the Lord who enabled Peter to walk to him? Jesus alone. He's thinking about this. And as Jesus came into the boat, all of a sudden, it's not an issue of the storm anymore. It's not an issue of how much more they have to work. And he makes this note and he says, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. They were already there at Capernaum. Now, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which Jesus' disciples had entered, how'd that boat get over there? And it says here, they knew that Jesus didn't get on the boat with them. He did not get on the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone alone. And so now they're trying to follow him and figure out where the Lord is. And it says here in verse 23 that other boats came from Tiberias, which is another city right there on the Sea of Galilee, near the place where the Lord ate bread after he had given thanks. So when the people, verse 24, saw that Jesus was not there where they thought he was, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats. They're trying to figure out where the Lord is. So they got in the boats and they came to Capernaum because the word had spread. That's where Jesus is now. And it says here in verse 24 that they got in their boats and they went to Capernaum and they were going there seeking Jesus. Do you see those two words? Seeking Jesus. But we're going to see here in just a second that they were seeking the Lord, but their motives were wrong. I want to tell you that there are people going to churches all over this planet today, supposedly seeking Jesus, but their motives are wrong. They came seeking Jesus, and when they found Jesus there in Capernaum on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, how did you get here? When did you come here?" And they were interested. How is it that the disciples got here? You weren't on the boat, but now you're here with the disciples. And rather than Jesus saying, "Well, you see what I did is I walked on the water." I mean, he could have gone into an elaborate story about how he supersedes the natural laws and he himself can walk on water. But instead of speaking about the miracle of walking on water, he just gets straight to the heart of the matter, of that which is most important. What they need to hear. And so, look with me in verse 26. Jesus answered and he said to them, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and it filled your bellies. You were satisfied with the food that I gave you, and because of that, because I filled your bellies, that's why you're seeking after me." And I couldn't help. I'm thinking about this. I can relate to that. How many of you guys have dogs at home? Have ever had a dog growing up or something? Yeah, well, we have a beautiful black lab at our house, Sadie the dog. And Sadie loves many things. Eating is one of them. And okay, I'll acknowledge that I've dropped a crumb or two. Now I'm kind of wishing I hadn't. And I've walked around the house with a sandwich, and I don't have to call wondering where she is. She's following right behind me, you know, with the puppy dog eyes, you know. Hey, love you. Drop a crumb. I turn around and says, you seek me, not because I'm your master, but because I carry this sandwich. All the entertaining things about being at the pastor's house. I know what she wants, and Jesus knew what they wanted. They wanted to follow him for all the wrong reasons. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to launch into these great truths, these great promises. And he says to them, this is what they need and this is what the world needs. He says, do not labor for food which perishes. Don't strive after investing your life into things that are just temporary. They're not going to matter. He's not saying don't eat. He's not saying don't work. But you can imagine, I remember hearing Tiger Woods when he was in his heyday. He made this announcement, my life goal, the thing that is most important to me is that I break Jack Nicklaus's record of 18 major championships. That's my life goal. You know what? He could attain it and double it. But if he doesn't have Christ, I promise he will not have eternal life. And those things don't matter anyway. It won't matter. Win all the championships. Do all these things. And Jesus is trying to set our eyes and our minds that we would orient our lives on the things that he has said. The things that have spiritual meaning. Real value. That we would invest our lives in the eternal and not the temporal. And so he makes this statement. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures unto everlasting life. You can see every time the Lord makes one of these statements, it's just rocking them back. Labor for the food which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Now that's kind of a twist. Work for that which God, the Son, is going to give to you. Strive to be in his presence. Strive and labor to obey God by faith. And believe him. He is going to give you because God the Father has set his seal upon the Son. And so when they hear this language of labor for the food which endures unto eternal life, they said to him, then what shall we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And I want to say, in their defense, it's a fair question. Mankind is innately religious. We feel like I've got to do something to be in right standing with God. I have to work. I have to sacrifice. I don't know if it's giving. I don't know if it's, you know, hurting myself somehow. But if I'll sacrifice in some way, then God's going to be happy. It's what I do, my works. That's the natural man thinking that way. But remember, the proverb says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. And Jesus is about to turn this whole works upside down. They want to know what works it is. What religious effort? What religious effort and ritual will we fulfill and perform that's going to be pleasing to you and usher us into a good standing with you? What are the works of God? They asked Jesus. And for our benefit, Jesus answers this question. And he answered and he said to them, this is the work of God. And as soon as he says that, I sit up and I'm writing it down. This is the work of God that he requires of me. That I believe in him who he has sent. This is the work of God that you believe. Believe specifically in Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father has sent for the whole world. And it just takes us back. wait, that's not what my church teaches. That's not what my religion teaches. I'm supposed to do all these things. Believe upon the one he has sent. So you hear this, and this is a great truth, and you process it, and it demands a response from every one of us. Do you believe? You see, I read this, and he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And my response is then, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe what you say. Now, probably those that were the fickle followers around him, they're going to hear this and they're going to respond in belief too, right? Not so fast. Therefore, they said to him, not we believe, but what sign will you perform? Show us another miracle that we may see it with our eyes and then we'll believe you. And they were trying to live by eyesight, not spiritual insight. Now you know, Jesus said, oh, a wicked and adulterous generation, always seeking after a sign. Let's see a sign. Do some other magic trick that we might believe you. What work will you do? Our fathers, by the way, they're so proud of it, they ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus is thinking, yeah, your fathers are dead now. They're dead in their unbelief. And Jesus responds again, taking what they're saying and teaching them. And he said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father, God the Father, gives you the true bread. How many of you know he's talking about himself? Jesus, the true bread from heaven. And then look at this beautiful statement now in verse 33. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Think about three great statements that he just made. Jesus is the bread of God. Jesus is the one who comes down from heaven. Jesus, God the Son, God himself, he had always existed. There was never a time when he did not exist. As God, he is eternal. But some 2,000 years ago, he stepped into our world, the incarnation where he takes on human flesh, and he was born of a virgin. We celebrate that at Christmas time. Jesus comes into our world. He didn't start there, but that's when he took on our humanity, our flesh. And as John has already said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we see these great truths. Jesus is the bread of God. Jesus is he who comes down from heaven. And then thirdly, look at the end of verse 33. Jesus is the one who gives life to the world. Is there anybody else, any other prophet who has ever lived or alive today, any other human being who gives life to the world, eternal life to the world? There is no one else. Do you hear that? There is no one else. No one else forgives sins and gives eternal life. And Jesus is that bread of life, and he gives life to the world. Now, when they hear about this bread of God, they said to him, Lord, interesting that they said that. They said to Jesus, Lord, then give us this bread that you're talking about. And Jesus clarifies for them. And Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Such a significant statement. He is the one who sustains you. He is the one who provides for you. He is the one who nourishes you. This is spiritual food in unlimited supply that never ends. Jesus is the bread of life. And when he begins that statement by saying, I am, the Jewish audience there, they take it back, rightly so. When Moses was speaking to God at the burning bush, and he said, who shall I say sent me? And the voice from the burning bush says, you say that I am has sent you. God is speaking, and this is laying hold to deity. This is the first of the seven I am statements we find uniquely in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is going to claim deity and speak about how he's the bread of life, how he's the light of the world, how he is the door, and that if anybody should go through him, they shall be saved. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He says in John 15:1, I am the true vine. And so these great statements, and he points to himself and he says to those who are asking, give us this bread that comes down from heaven that gives life to the world. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Notice what else he says. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Did you see what he just said? If you come to Jesus and believe in him, you're never going to hunger, you're never going to thirst, you have eternal life. But let me say that in the negative. For the one who will not come to Jesus, for the one who will not believe in Jesus, you will always be hungry and you will always thirst. You will never be satisfied. Because only God himself, only the Lord Jesus Christ truly satisfies your life. And when you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Have you come to that place in your life where you understand that? When I have Christ, I have all that I need. And when he says this, it's for you and for me to believe this. If I come to him and if I believe in him, I'm not going to hunger and I'm not going to thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me. Now notice what he says, and you do not believe. He helps them to understand, and even this is grace, that he helps them to understand that they're on the wrong side of this. He's saying, for those who believe in me, they're going to have eternal life. And he says, but you don't believe in me. You're looking for your miracles. You're looking for someone who's just going to feed you and all these temporary things. But you haven't come to me and believe. And they are dead. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. And I read this and I say, how can this be? God forgives sinners. And he invites sinners. And the whole world receives an invitation to come. He invites sinners. There's nobody in this room who has sinned so bad that God can't forgive you. And you're thinking back on your life. You're saying, what about this? And what about that? Would God receive a murderer? Already did. Would God receive a thief and an adulterer? Already did. And everybody who comes to him finds forgiveness of sins and finds hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that to be true? He says, you come to me and I'm not going to kick you out. You can write down all those sins, and I'm starting to write down my sins. That list is getting long, and then I realized that was just today. Let alone this week. Let alone this lifetime, and that list is long, and Satan has a way of reminding you of that list. You're no good. You remember that sin and this sin and all that? And you can say it's all true. And it's plunged beneath the blood that was shed for me when Jesus died for me. He's the Lamb of God that takes away all of my sins and the sins of the world. Jesus' blood is enough to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen? So that you can come by faith, believing the Lord cleanses you of sin, past, present, and future. You stand before him as a righteous saint, having believed in him, and he will not cast you out. Yet they would not believe. He says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me. Every time I see that phrase, it just invites me into the text, invites me into the promises and the plan of God. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. Once again, this is God's will, that everyone who sees the Son, everyone who beholds Jesus Christ and believes in him, that they may have everlasting life. That's a promise. My kids remind me of my promises. Oh, Maddie. If you know Maddie, who's 9, she'll just tell you what's up. She'll look at you and, Daddy, you promised that we'd get ice cream this week. Daddy, you said we'd get ice cream this week. You said. Man, she pins me on that one. You said. So it's up for you to keep your word. How many of you know God always keeps his word? God always keeps his promises. And read this as a promise today and believe it. Don't let this world and all the silly temporal things talk you out of God's promises that he has for you. He makes this incredible statement, this incredible promise that everyone who beholds Jesus Christ and believes in him, that they would have eternal life. And I want to tell you, I claim that promise. I can tell you right now, I'm a sinner who doesn't deserve it. I do not deserve God's grace. I can't earn it. I'm not good enough. I can't do enough religious things, and it doesn't matter anyway because he's not asking for that. But I behold Jesus Christ, and I come to him by faith and believe that he died for me, was buried, and rose again on the 3rd day. And I stand on that truth of God's word all day. And I can look at him on that day and say, Dad, you said. Dad, you said. How many of you are standing on that truth today? I believe Jesus Christ. And so he makes this statement to them that they would have everlasting life. God's going to raise them up on the last day. And so having said that, then these fickle followers, the Jewish people here, now they're going to believe in him, right? It says right here in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him. Wait a second. God himself has come down, the bread from heaven, and offers eternal life, which he's giving to them, and they complained about him. The good news for you and I is God's people don't complain today. The Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph and the father, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus, therefore, he always knew when they were murmuring. We see it in the Old Testament, the New Testament. But I want to tell you this, we've got a lot more to shout about than to pout about. But yet the human nature, we murmur and we complain. Jesus answered and he said to them in a tone of warning, do not murmur amongst yourselves. Don't sin in your murmuring. Do not murmur among yourself. Listen, here comes another great truth. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws that person unto me. In other words, they're not capable of coming to Christ. They are unable to. They are dead in their sins and their trespasses against God. Dead people can't choose. So once again, by God's grace, God who is sovereign over election, God who is sovereign over salvation, God by his grace, he draws you unto Jesus. And when you couldn't see because you were dead, he quickens you and he opens your eyes that you can by his grace see and behold Jesus Christ. Who he is, and the eternal life that he offers. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Jesus says once again, and I will raise him up at the last day. I can say that's true in my own life. Listen, as we read the word, it's presented to us as free will. When he says, choose today whom you will serve. Presented as a choice, if you believe. Believe, come to me, he says, as if it's a choice. And I remember in my own life, some 20-something years ago, and I'm thinking, there's Jesus Christ. And I understand God has quickened my spirit, allowed me to behold Jesus. There's the door of Jesus Christ. And there's the door of the world and all the religions and all the other things. And I choose Jesus. I'm going through this door. I go through and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I choose to receive Jesus. I come through this door. And on the back side of that door, I see predetermined before the foundation of the world. And I say, God, you mean you knew that? Really? God doesn't learn anything. He knows all things. And God is drawing lost people unto Himself. You say, how do I know? Yeah, you know, because God helps you to see. You don't believe. You're lost. If you die, you will perish apart from the Son. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up, that He is the Savior of the world. And you know that He would save you if you would come to Him by faith and believe. But in your pride, in your arrogance, you say, I don't need that. I'm good enough. My religion saves me. And you reject. But Jesus continues, and He says in verse 45, He says, listen, it is written, referring to the Word of God, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. As God's Word instructs us, informs us, as God reveals Himself to us in His Word, we are taught by God. And everyone who has truly heard and learned from the Father and has learned the Word that He has taught us, that person who has truly learned and agrees with what God says in His Word, believes and comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except Jesus, who is from God. He has seen the Father. And then I want to close with this last verse, and this is the promise for you to grab hold of. And Jesus shouts it to the whole world. He shouts it to everyone. And here today, you hear this Word of God, and you make sure you've received this promise. Dad, you said, most assuredly, truly, truly, trying to get our attention, He makes this great promise for you to claim. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Let me ask you this. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you beheld Jesus, come to Him, and believed in Him for eternal life? And if you have, then what do you have? It says it right there. Eternal life. Because it is His great joy to give eternal life and forgiveness of sin to all who would come to Him by faith. It says in Hebrews that God is able to save completely all who would come to Him through faith. But time and time again, and we see in this text, that they quarreled with Him, that they didn't believe Him, that they murmured and complained about Him. But listen, don't murmur, don't complain, don't be unbelieving. Listen, but believe. Believe in what God says. Believe in Christ and have eternal life. I know that this is a safe place, but even here, Satan tries to steal away that word that you may not believe. And you've got thoughts in your mind, I can't receive Christ. I can't receive Him today. Somebody might laugh at me. I'm ashamed to receive Christ. I'm too young. I can't receive Christ. I want to go out and live a party life. It's going to ruin my life if I come to Christ. Oh, it will ruin your life in a beautiful way. He turned my life upside down, right side up, and He crushed me in a beautiful way. And then I found what true life really is in Jesus Christ. And He offers the same to every one of you. There's no reason anyone in this room should perish. Jesus is the bread of life given to you that you might have eternal life to all who would come to Him and believe. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, today you come to Him and believe. He is the bread of life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this Word that contains so many great truths, so many great promises. Lord, I pray that we would lay hold of these beautiful truths and these great promises this day. Father, I pray for all of the believers that are here that we would be encouraged and reminded of Your great love for Your people. Father, I pray for anybody here that's lost, who's never been saved, who's never come to the cross, never come to Jesus, and believed in Him unto eternal life. I pray that they would claim that promise this day, believing that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Father, have your will and your way during this time of invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. And as we translate